Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given it to us. And we just pray, Lord, that you will help us to hear and respond well this morning, that we will hear what it is that you have to say to us, and that you will be at work to change us in the likeness of your Son. So we do just pray that you'll be at work this morning, Lord, by your Spirit's power. Amen. We're getting towards the end of Romans. If you've been here since the beginning, well done. You probably learned quite a bit about Paul and about his thought and about the church and what it means to belong to God. And that's what we're really looking at this morning. And it's important this morning, particularly as we consider these last parts of the letter to the Romans, that Paul is writing a letter to a church at a particular time in a particular context. And there are many things that we can learn from their experience as well. So let's jump into it. He starts in verse 14, having laid out all of his theology before, having started to unpack the implications, the application of the gospel for them in the last few chapters. In verse 14, he turns his attention to the Romans and he says, "I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another." He turns to them, he gives them this in the context of everything that's gone before. He says to them, "You are fully equipped in all of these ways to go about ministry in your church context, in your city." You know, he's effectively saying to them, isn't he, that you have everything that you need to go about ministry. Now, I wonder what you think about those statements that he's made to the Romans right there. Even just that first one. "I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness." You are full of goodness. Does that sound like what Paul has been saying through the rest of the Romans? You know, the first three chapters, I don't think he said one nice thing to them. In fact, there is someone, I wish I had a copy of this, but someone's published a Bible. It's the Feel Good Bible, they call it, where they've basically gone through and taken out all of the negative verses. And I think Romans is about five verses long or something ridiculous like that in the end. You know, Paul, no, he's not being personal against the Romans, but he really does say to them at the start, no one is good. You know, that's his main point, isn't it? But then he says here, "I'm convinced that you are full of goodness." It sounds like he's saying something like that truth or that untruth that you've probably heard out in society, that people are fundamentally good. Underneath it all, if we could just dig down far enough, everybody is good. But that doesn't line up with what Paul has been saying. And in fact, in chapter 3, verse 23, at the end of that opening tirade that he's made, he says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." He said there that there are no exceptions whatsoever. Everyone has fallen short of that perfect standard that God sets. So what is Paul saying to them? How can he say you have everything you need, that you are full of goodness? Well, he does say that everyone falls short of God's glory. He does identify the failings that we have all succumbed to, but Paul also goes on to speak about the new way of life that is available in Jesus. In chapters 5 and 6, he speaks about how because of Jesus, it opens up, God opens up a whole new reality, a whole new life to us. We have verses 6 and 7 from Romans chapter 6, where he speaks there of the old self that fell short, and he says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin." Now, that's not exactly the most straightforward of passages. We could speak all day just talking about those two verses. But the big idea that's happening there is that he's saying what was true back in Romans 3, that all of us fell short of God's glory and all of us were under God's judgment. Now that Jesus has come, sin no longer reigns over us. Because of what Jesus has done, those who are united to him by faith are no longer ruled over by sin. He says you are filled with goodness. He's not saying that you are perfect, that you do no wrong. He's saying that you are no longer a slave to sin in the way that you used to do. And in fact, more than that, that God dwells in us. In 1 Corinthians 3, we read that God dwells in his church. By his Spirit, God lives in his church. So we are filled with goodness. We are filled with Christ. God is in you. Just reflect on that for a moment as we meet this morning, that the God of the universe dwells in his church. You are filled with goodness. And what does that mean? What has that done in you? Well, he says, you are complete in knowledge. You are complete in knowledge. I don't know, do you feel complete in knowledge this morning? We'll have a quiz afterwards just to see just how complete in knowledge we all are, perhaps. What is knowledge? You know, it's not the kind of knowledge that wins you quiz nights that he's talking about here, is it? He's talking about knowledge of God. He's talking about knowing who God is, knowing how God relates to the world, how God made the world, and therefore how we can find our place in it. That's the kind of knowledge that Paul is talking about. He's not talking about how clever we are. He's not talking about, you know, how many degrees or how impressive everybody thinks that we have. He's saying you are complete in the kind of knowledge of God that leads to life. You have everything you need to know to live a life for God. That's what Paul's saying, remember. He's saying the church is equipped to live out the Christian life. He's saying you know everything you need to know about God and about his word and his world in order to live for him. And in fact, that kind of knowledge cannot be found without God. You see, if we want to become wise, if we truly want to become wise, if we want to be full of knowledge, then what we need is someone who is an expert, someone who knows more than us, someone who is greater than us to be our teacher. Now, by way of illustration, we have a picture. Does anyone know who that is? I sincerely doubt it. Really? Well, you've got the notes. That doesn't count if you're reading my sermon. His name is Albert Fert, which I thought was a great name. Mr. Fert up there. It's a great name. He's not that well known, but that doesn't really matter. You can forget everything about him after this morning if you want. But he is a physicist. He's a very good physicist. He won a Nobel Prize, which I understand is quite hard. I haven't done it yet, but who knows? The day is young. But he won one for his research in magnetoresistance, which sounds like something from a science fiction movie. But essentially what it is the reason that we have gigantic hard drives in our computers. So that's that guy's life achievement. Now that might not be that exciting. But the point of showing you this picture is that here is a man who is at the peak of his game. He has achieved everything that there is to achieve in the field of physics, and particularly in understanding how magnetoresistance works. Now, suppose I wanted to be like him. I wanted to know the things that he knows. I could go about it one of two ways. I could go about it in my own strength. I could just go out and buy every book I could get my hands on about physics. I could start reading up about science and sit down and try to, through my own strength, learn all of the things that he knows. Now, I could do that. It's probably going to be a futile exercise. There is a reason that not everybody wins a Nobel Prize. And as I said, that's because it's quite hard. I could try to do that by myself. But imagine that I lived next door to Albert Fert. And I imagine that he had all the time in the world, because he's won this great prize, to do nothing more than to explain to me all the ins and outs of his research. Just imagine that. How much more effective would that be as a way of learning the things that he knows than if I tried to figure it out myself? The best way to learn is by learning from someone who knows everything. Now, that's true of physics, but that's not very important, is it? It's even more true of God, because there's a slim chance that I could work out physics myself, but there is no chance that I could work out the God of the universe in my own strength. But the Bible says you are complete with knowledge, and in fact, a better translation of that phrase would be you have been filled with knowledge. It's a passive experience. God fills us with that knowledge that we need in order to live for him. All right, that's what Paul is saying to the Romans. They should be encouraged, because not only are they filled with goodness in Christ, God has filled them with the knowledge that they need in order to live in his world. He allows us to know him, and through his word, he leads us in all truth. And because those two things are true, because we are full of goodness, because God has filled us with knowledge, Paul can then say that we are competent to instruct one another. Now, that might not sound quite as exciting as the other two, but it is. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean that we are competent to instruct one another? Because he's speaking to the church. He's not just speaking to one or two people in the church. He's not just talking to the leaders. He's saying you as a church together are competent to instruct one another. Now, what it doesn't mean is that we just get to tell everybody else what to do. You know, that's the Christian cliche, isn't it? If you ask a lot of people outside the church, they'll say, well, that's the thing that you know about Christians, is that Christians are judgmental and they like pointing fingers and telling everybody else why everything that they're doing is wrong. Well, that's not what Paul is saying. He's not saying, well, here you go, you're competent to point your fingers everywhere you like. He's saying something else. Remember, the context of what he's saying is he's saying to them that you have everything that you need to live a life for God. That's the basis on which he's written. And so understanding how we are competent to instruct one another, how we live out that calling, is dependent on the context of the rest of this passage. It's dependent on the context of being a community in Christ, and it's something to do with the way that we live out that mission to which God has called us in him. But to get that, we're going to have a look at the rest of that section from Romans that we heard read. We're going to hear a bit more about Paul and his experience. So what does Paul have to say about himself? He says, these things are true about you. I've written to you about some of the things that you should do. And he says, this is why I've written in verse 15. Because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, including the Romans, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God. Okay, so that's why Paul writes them. He says, I've written to you because of this grace that God has given to me. Now, why does Paul call his mission grace? You know, what do we know about Paul's life as a Christian? What's happened to Paul in the course of his Christian life? Paul's been beaten, hasn't he? He's been stoned. He's been flogged. He's been dragged out of town and left for dead. He's been imprisoned. When we heard Paul's own testimony in Acts, he was giving that testimony as a prisoner on his way to Rome. Everywhere Paul went to preach the gospel, Paul suffered for preaching the gospel. And yet, he writes to the Romans and speaks of the grace that God has showed him in giving him that mission. How can we reconcile those two ideas? How can we reconcile suffering for the gospel and the idea that preaching the gospel is God's good gift to his church? See, it's easy to think of preaching, it's easy to think of evangelism as something of an obligation, isn't it? We think following Jesus, that's good. The community that we have in Christ, you know, there's nice people here, that's good. Then we get to the bit about having to talk to people about Jesus, and we think, we were going so well. You know, that's the last thing that I want to do. But God says that I have to. You know, it's in the Bible, so I suppose I'll give it a try. I wonder, that's often our approach, isn't it, when we think about sharing the gospel, when we hear commands to share what we believe. We think, it's something I have to do. It's an obligation. But do we think of it as a joy, as a grace, as a good thing? And no matter how hard we find it, you know, and we do find it hard, don't we? As we think of how we might try to share the gospel with our friends, it's a challenge. Think of how much harder Paul found it. Think of how hard it was to stand up in the synagogue and preach the gospel about Jesus, knowing that last time he did that, he got beaten up. And the time before that, he got beaten up. And in fact, in every single place he's been to date, that's exactly what happened. He was persecuted for it. How hard would it be to stand up and do it again and again and again and again? And Paul calls it grace. Now, part of the reason that Paul is able to do that is that he understands what it is that God has done in him. Okay, all through his letters, Paul speaks of where he was without Christ. He speaks of the kind of life that he lived before, and he's very aware of the kind of person he used to be, but he's also aware of the person that God has made him now. As he met Jesus, as he came to understand the gospel, it was only in that light that he was able to understand that without Jesus, he was alone, he was isolated, he was cut off from God and facing death without hope. But with Jesus, God has brought him out of that and into forgiveness and newness of life. Paul understands just how bad things were without Jesus, and that just throws into even sharper context just how good things are with him. You see, knowing that this is what God has done drove Paul to preach the gospel so that other people might receive the same freedom that he did. Because Paul sees that in a world that is characterized by darkness and death, Jesus has broken in with light and grace. That's the message that Christians carry. Paul considers it grace that God has entrusted him to carry something so valuable into his world, so good, something so precious into his world. We have another picture on the screen. Who's received one of those before? Anyone? Anyone got a telegram before the pilots have? No. Probably not from the War Office in the First World War, I hope. Not that one, no. No, we don't see very many telegrams around these days. They do. It would be kind of special to get one, but you wouldn't have wanted one like that one. About, you know, if you go back 100 years or more, it was the only method that there was of fast communication was to send a telegram. During the First World War, which is where this particular one comes from, families of those who were serving at the front would dread receiving one of those. It's a telegram from the War Office. In those days, if you got a telegram like that one, it almost certainly meant that that member of your family, your next of kin, had been killed in fighting on the front lines. And in those days, the way that they formed the units during the First World War, they were often formed from the same neighbourhood or the same town, so they would go into battle together. So to make matters worse, after a major battle, when the news finally got through, often there would be dozens of these things brought to the same community, brought to the same neighbourhood together. In the brutality of the fighting, sometimes half a unit, even more, could be killed in a single day. Imagine you carried that news. Imagine that you were a postman, you were handed your bag full of dozens and dozens of telegrams, walking down the main street of a town, knocking on every second door, delivering that news to those inside. Imagine that you lived in one of those towns. Imagine looking out the window and seeing that postman knocking on those doors and knowing that you lived at the end of that road and wondering what was coming. That would be a heavy burden to carry a message of bad news to a people who didn't want to hear it. I think part of our struggle with evangelism, part of our struggle with this mission to which God calls us all, is that we think of it like that. We think people don't want to hear. We think we don't want to start. We think this is a struggle. It's a challenge for all of us. We think our message is going to be unpopular no matter what we say. People just don't want to know. It adds up to a mammoth task. But Paul calls it grace. And I hope that that can be encouraging for us more than challenging. Paul can call it grace because it's good news. Paul can call it grace because we're not carrying a heavy burden of dread that people shouldn't want to hear, that people fear to hear. We are carrying the best news. We are carrying the news that the light of God has broken into his world. That's the mission to which God has called us. But it doesn't always feel that way. So what do we do about that fact? What do we do about the fact that it doesn't always feel like grace? I think that a great starting point for us when we're feeling that way is to pray. If we want to remember that the gospel is good news, well, a great place to start is by praying to the one who brought that good news and asking him that he will show that to us again, that God will remind us of his great truth. And as we pray, well, perhaps we can remind ourselves of the gospel message. If sharing the gospel seems like a challenge, well, perhaps we just need to be reminded of just how good and just how important this news that God has given us is. Reread the gospel as well. We've been looking over Romans for a while now. If you were to sit down in one session and just read Romans from beginning to end, it's all but impossible not to be gripped with the goodness of God and the joy that there is in his love. This is what Paul lives out. In verse 17, Paul expresses that love that he has for the mission to which God has called him. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God, his service to God being those evangelistic missions. And he goes further in verse 18. He says, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles through the power of the Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I've fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. Now, there are two things as you read those verses that you could notice about Paul and about what he's done. One is that you could notice that Paul does some pretty amazing things. You know, in Christian terms, Paul has lived a pretty amazing life. He has preached the gospel all over the world, starting in Jerusalem, which is almost as far east as you can go in the Roman Empire, and he's gone as far as Illyricum. Now, does anyone know where Illyricum is? Except for Brenton. Illyricum's in western Greece, which is, you know, he's on his way almost as far west as you can go in the Roman Empire. And in fact, he says that he wants to go on to Rome and through Rome to Spain, which for them was the ends of the earth. For us, it sounds like a great holiday. But for them, it was quite a way. Paul travelled across the Roman Empire. Paul proclaimed the gospel. Paul planted churches. He did signs. He did wonders. People were converted all over the place. We could look at that passage and we could say, gee, Paul did some amazing things. But that's not what Paul wants us to do. The other thing that we could do is see how those things happened. Paul says there, I will not venture to speak. But what he's really saying there is, I will not boast. I won't be proud of anything that I've done because I've got nothing to boast about. That's what he's saying. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. Now, Paul considers it grace of God to be able to proclaim the gospel. Paul has done amazing things. He has this deep love of the gospel, this joy in being allowed to share it with other people, but he says none of that would be possible were it not for Christ working through me. On one level, he's being humble. He's saying it's not me that does these amazing things, it's God who works through me, and that's true, and that's a great encouragement for us, that it's not us who need to save the world, it's God working through us. And on another level, how incredible is that? You know, Paul's humility is amazing, but how much more amazing is it that Christ works through us? How amazing is it to be able to say that the God of the universe, the God who creates with a word, the God who can do as he will, would work through people like us? That is amazing. That is an incredible promise that God has made. Paul's story goes on. He lets them know of his ambitions, first to proclaim the gospel in places where it's never been heard before. That's the mission that God gave him. And because of that, as we've said, he's off to Spain. He's off to the ends of the known world to preach the gospel to people there who have never heard it before. That's the vision that Paul has for the good news of the gospel, the good news of Jesus to be made known everywhere, so that people everywhere can turn to him and be saved. Now, that's Paul's mission. What does that mean for us? Well, that could sound like a pretty intimidating calling. If we were to go out and be like Paul, and if that's what he was saying to the Romans, you know, here's what I'm doing, so you might like to step up your game a little bit, that would be fairly intimidating. But the first thing that I think we need to make sure that we take from this is that our mission is not the same as Paul's. Unless you were on the road to Damascus, and unless you had a conversion experience that involved a vision of the risen Jesus appearing to you and telling you to go and convert the Gentiles throughout the world, then your mission is not the same as Paul's. So take comfort in that fact. That's why we had the Acts passage read as well. So we could be reminded that's Paul's specific call, because that could sound like a pretty intimidating bar to jump over if that was the standard for the Christian life. But it's okay, because that is Paul's mission and not ours. So what do we learn about our mission? Well, Paul told them about his plans. He told them about his purposes. He told them about the vision that God has for the gospel to go out in all of the world. We share that common vision for what God is doing in his world. Our mission may not be the same as Paul's, but the vision that God has, the plan that God has for his creation, is the same. We're not trying to copy Paul, but God still calls us to participate. Paul's plan to go to Spain was part of God's plan to see the gospel preached throughout the world, to see every corner of the earth reached with the gospel, to see every person hear that message of Jesus and have that chance to respond. That's the same vision that God wants us to have for the world. So what do we do? What can we do sitting here at Tea Tree Gully? Well, we can pray for the spread of the gospel, can't we? We can pray for those who are preaching the gospel, not just people who are preaching the gospel here, but people who are preaching the gospel throughout the world. You would be amazed, in the information technology age, just how easy it is to stay informed of ways that we can be in prayer for the gospel to be spread throughout the world. The Church Missionary Society, CMS, they put out regular prayer points about the various missionaries that they're connected with. We have a number that we're connected with here at a church. That's a great place to start praying for God's gospel to go into the world. Operation World is another great resource. There's a book or a website that you can look at full of information about literally every single country in the world, even the ones that you haven't heard of, and how you can be praying for God to be at work there. We can pray for the world from the comfort of our homes, but we can also work in our part of it. The beauty of the kingdom of God and the beauty of the diversity of the kingdom of God is that each and every one of us has a part in it. God can use all of us in the contexts that we're in. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your gifts may be. God can use all of us. We all have opportunities to live lives that honor God. We all have opportunities to speak of the grace that God has shown to each one of us. God calls all of us to be salt and light in his world. What that looks like is going to be different for each one of us. And so that means that each one of us actually needs to stop and to think about that, to ask ourselves the question, where is God giving me the chance to promote his gospel, his kingdom, to someone who might not otherwise hear about it? That would be a great thing to think through in the week to come. But for some of us, it may mean that we think about where God might use us in another place to proclaim his gospel. For some of us, we might think about the fact that God may lead us to go somewhere else, perhaps to be a missionary in another country, or to just go somewhere else to preach the gospel. I'm not driving anybody away, but God may use some of us in that way to proclaim the gospel. We should be open to that. And in all of this, we can have the same assurance that Paul gave the Romans. God has given us everything that we need in order to work together for his kingdom. This is where we come back to verse 14 to bring it back together. Do you remember the assurance that Paul gave the Roman church back then? Remember that this was a church that faced persecution. They were in Rome. Rome was where the emperors were. They faced hostile emperors. Many of them would be martyred for their faith in cruel and painful ways. They were up against a lot, this Roman church. And yet Paul said, "I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. There was nothing unusual about the Roman church compared to other churches. This is true for us every bit as much as it was for them. This is true for our brothers and sisters throughout the world. We are filled with goodness because we're filled with the Spirit. God Himself dwells amongst us. That should give us unimaginable confidence as we seek to live for Him, because we are never alone. We are filled with knowledge and we are complete in knowledge. God has made Himself known to us. We have the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2. God's word is as though God were speaking to us directly. It's God breathed, 2 Timothy says. We have access to all the knowledge we need to know God and to live for Him. We have what we need. And finally, we're competent to instruct. God dwells in all believers, and God works through His church to build each other up and to support each other in this ministry that we've been called to. You see, when we read here that we participate in God's mission to see His gospel go out into the world, it's not an individual calling on each one of us. It's a corporate calling. We together represent God to the world. So how can we encourage each other in this task? How can we be building up our brothers and sisters in Christ in this week to come? In the next 7 days, what things would you be able to do? How can you encourage someone, perhaps through a visit or a phone call during the week? How can you share something to help pick people up, like a bowl? Thanks, Jude. What can you do? There you go. That was completely unscripted, believe it or not, when we're talking about sharing. But what can you share of what God's been doing at work in your life in order to help pick people up during this week? How can you share how you're growing in your faith, what God is saying to you? What can we do, each of us, in the next 7 days, not just for ourselves, but to help each other grow in our love for God, grow in our ability to carry out this mission to which He's called us? This is God's plan, to see His gospel go into the world. And the best part is that He is with us. God has promised that He has not only given us everything that we need to carry it out, but that He remains with us and He works through us day by day. Let's pray that God will use us to fulfill His purposes. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this calling. We thank You that You have this vision for the world, that You chose to make Yourself known through Jesus and through the gospel about Him throughout the earth, and that's the only reason that we can have faith today. We thank You, Lord, that You've given us everything that we need to live for You, and we pray, Lord, that in Your strength we would be able to do that together. We pray that You would build us up as a church and that You would use us to build each other up, and that by our efforts, Your name might be glorified. Amen.